Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many wonderful blessings are ours because we are in God's family, a member of royalty, and out of all the wonderful blessings, we realize that it is important that we be in fellowship with our Lord, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit as we study His Word. All of us here today are aware of the fact that God has given to us a magnificent system, and that system we call here the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we're in fellowship with our Lord, we receive the impartation and dissemination of God's Word. It is then that we're able to take that magnificent message and utilize it and apply it on a daily basis. In the light of that fact, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading today. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we know through Him. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We're fully aware of the fact that Jesus did not say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way. He did not say that I'm some truth. He says, I am the truth. And so we're thankful today that we're privileged to be here, once again to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. May this be a time that we will have the desire to receive and then also to utilize those wonderful truths which we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin the reading, let me share with you the fact that all of us in life, somewhere along the way, have had some experiences where those particular experiences have made an indelible impression upon us. Sometimes we do not remember exactly when it took place. We do not remember how old we were when it took place. We do not even know the occasion. But we remember something that has taken place in our lives that has made an impression. And as long as we live, that impression is still there. Somewhere back there in my young days, I found myself in an automobile, and we were following along behind a car, and I will never forget what I saw that day. That car was out of line. It was out of alignment. And it seemed like the front wheels were going straight, and the back wheels were doing their best to follow, but they were following it in seemingly in a different direction. Now, most of you perhaps have never seen a car that far out of alignment. But if you have, it will be an expression and something that you will never forget. The word alignment is an interesting word. It is the word which means positioned correctly. It is the word which means adjusted. It is the word which means coordinated. It is a word that describes it as harmonization. When I looked the word alignment up, I discovered that it means adjusted, coordinated, balanced, calibrated, order. What I want us to see today is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the plumb line. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And I trust you that you're getting a mental picture when you see this particular diagram. We're going to see this and we're going to analyze it today. You'll keep this in mind as I'm reading the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisy, and all envy, and all slander. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, verse 5, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, now verse 6. For this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the very cornerstone, and a cornerstone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you'll notice this last verse, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you glance back at the last part of verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doomed they were also appointed. When I check the word obtain, and I check the word attain, I realize that there is a very closeness between those two words. But I want to share with you the fact that I have distinguished between the word obtain and attain. When I found the definition for attain, here's what it was. Attain means accomplished something. To achieve a goal, usually with effort. To arrive after some labor, or to arrive after some hard work. When I began to analyze the difference between attain and what I see in our verse of Scripture where it says, having obtained mercy, I decided that I would see that there's a difference here. And the word literally could mean to receive possession, to come into possession of. I'm aware of the fact that what I would like for you to do is to look with me for a few moments at the exegetical study of this magnificent verse of Scripture. It says, who then were not a people. The Greek word for people is the Greek, as you can see, L-A-O-S. But then he says, but now, people, God. What I'm able to see is that the English and the Greek are somewhat different here. There's not a flow in the English language, not a flow in the Greek language that we try to put into the English language. If you'll notice, it says, and follow the Greek words there, who then not people? You'll notice that the third word that is used here is the Greek word ou. It is a negative adverb. And we've all learned in the past that there are three or four negative adverbs. I'm not going to reiterate that today, only to tell you that this particular negative adverb, ooh, is a strong negative adverb. Even though we do have one in the Greek language that is not a strong negative adverb that normally goes along with verbs in the subjunctive mood. Who then were not people? Now follow the second line. But now, people, God. And if you look at this carefully, you will see that it is because, and it could be, as we've translated it here, but now are a people of God. What I'm trying to drive at is that the last two parts of the verse, the ones not having obtained mercy. If you'll follow that third line, you will see the ones, and then you'll see again a strong negative adverb. Look at the difference between the two. At the first one, you will see that there is OU. In the second one, down in the third line, there is OUK. Those are the two of the three negative adverbs that are strong negative adverbs. It says, the ones not having obtained mercy. Did you notice that I put the translation obtain? Obtain mercy. What I did not do for you, and I have done it for you now, when I sent this transparency or this information over to the amanuensis, the secretary, I failed. I failed badly. Because if you look on the back of your bulletin, some of you couldn't care less about this, but it's very important that I tell you that line that says PPPNMPL of the word mercy should not be PPPL. It should be PF as I have it now on the screen for you to see. The reason that I point this out is that there's a difference. The Greek word is L-E-A-O. It is the word for mercy. It means to have mercy. It means to bring help to the wretched ones. It means to experience mercy. And the difference between a present tense and a perfect tense is that a present tense emphasizes continuous action. But the perfect tense says something took place in the past, was consummated in the past, and the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment. That simply means that you and I must see that the Spirit of God is using Peter to write, and he's saying, I want you to understand that you are the recipients of having obtained mercy, which simply means that you have come into the possession of mercy. You didn't work for it. You didn't labor for it. You didn't purchase it. There was no way that you could attain it. You obtained it, which simply means that you received possession of it. What I'm trying to get over to you this morning is every person in this auditorium as a individual born into God's kingdom, you didn't work for it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We're the recipients of mercy. We have obtained. We've come into possession of this magnificent gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. How wonderful, how fantastic. That verse was quoted yesterday at the memorial service. Thank you. This is a magnificent verse of Scripture, and it is so fantastic. In the original language, there are different words for the word love. What we find in John 3:16 is the Greek word agape, which simply means that our Heavenly Father had a relaxed mental attitude toward mankind. Now, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there are many times when we do not have relaxed mental attitudes. When we deal with people, we do not have a relaxed mental attitude. Now, you are aware of the fact that there's a Greek word storge, which means family love, and there's a Greek word eros, which has to do with erotic, that which has to do with the physical. There is an emphasis upon philos, from Philadelphia, philos, rapport. But that word that is used in John 3:16 is so fantastic because it tells me that God has a relaxed mental attitude toward mankind. I'm glad that he does. This verse of Scripture says that we have obtained mercy. Please notice that I have underlined, well, I haven't underlined it, but I've been told that it would be good for me to point this out, so I have my pointer. Here it is. Now you can see it. There is the perfect passive participle of this magnificent word, eleo, E-L-E-E-O, which is the Greek word for mercy. If you'll notice, this word, which I've already emphasized, happened in the past. These individuals to whom this is written, and to us, it's happened to us in the past. It could have been when we were a teenager. It could have been before that. It could have been in our adulthood. When it happened some time ago, it happened. We accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and God worked the miracle of regeneration. And that was a completed act in the past. Notice the second P there. It stands for the passive voice, which says that you and I are the recipients of this magnificent gift of mercy. And then, of course, the participle, which simply means that we are the recipients of God's wonderful and magnificent gift of salvation. Those of you who have been with us over about 35 or 40 years are aware of the fact that a few months ago we started an emphasis on the subject of evil. And some of you are of the opinion that in recent weeks we've somehow forgotten that we were dealing with the subject of evil. But I want you to know that we really haven't. Because all of the things that we're trying to share with you, we're seemingly trying to build a foundation so that you can understand that we're living in a magnificent period of time. We're living in a time known as the church age. We're going to look at it for just a few moments now. The eternal age is past. Eternal age is future. Some of you are saying, I've seen this so many times, I don't want to see it again. Okay, thank you for expressing your disdain. But here's eternal past, eternal future. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the rapture. We're now living in the church age. We're anticipating the time when the rapture will take place. And that could take place at any time. After the rapture, there is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, which is known as the tribulation time. There's a second advent. There's the millennium. All of you are aware of the fact that we're living in the church age, and so we're going to take a look at this again. Since we were here at the last session, we've redone this particular diagram. The reason we've redone it is because we've been able to see that there are new things that need to be added. Now, if you'll notice that we've dropped down the church age so that you can take a look at it and see that the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene in the age of Israel. Many, many times in recent days we've said Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. We all understand that the time of Jesus Christ in this period known as the Hypostatic Union was from approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. I trust you'll get this into your mind. And then we discover that there is the beginning of the church age with Pentecost in 30 A.D. Most of us now, and I'm not going to reiterate this today other than to tell you that in the first period of time from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D., that period of time is known as the pre-canon period of time. When I say pre-canon, that should say something to you. That should say that this was before the completion of the writings of the books that we find in the New Testament. In other words, we find the book of James in 45, Corinthians in 57, 58, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation in 96 A.D. I'm letting you see just in a very quick glance that these are the books that were written, which is called pre-canon period of time. During that period of time, God had a special purpose for spiritual gifts. It is so wonderful for us to be able to conclude in our minds that there were temporary, legitimate spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts serve their purpose, and when the pre-canon period of time was over, from 96 A.D. until this very present moment, that the legitimate spiritual gifts of the pre-canon period are no longer necessary and important in the post-canon period of time. What spiritual gifts are they? For instance, when you come to the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that God is going to show us a more excellent way. The more excellent way is what we've called the divine power sphere. It is called the love system. That's the reason why when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it has been described as the love chapter. It has been described also as the Holy Spirit chapter. What the Lord wants us to know, and the Apostle Paul is an instrument of telling us this, in the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, does everyone have the gift of healing? Implied, of course not. Does everyone have the gift of tongues? Implied, of course not. If everyone has the gift of interpretation of tongues? Implied, of course not. And then the Spirit of God says through the Apostle Paul, I want to show you a more excellent way. Now, many, many times I've said in recent days that the tragedy is that people try to take legitimate gifts of the pre-canon period and make them legitimate gifts of the post-canon period. Well, let's not spend any more time there, preacher. You've said enough about that. What about these gifts of the pre-canon period? What I've done, and change this up so that you'll be able to see. We'll put this out, and if you can't read this word from where you're sitting, I will read it to you. There's the gift of apostleship. There's the gift of healing. There's the gift of tongues. There's the gift of interpretation of tongues. Over past weeks, we have been emphasizing this, and I realize this past week that I did not include all of the gifts that should have been included. So I put down now for you an emphasis upon knowledge, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of prophecy, even though we have studied the gift of apostleship. It's amazing to me to be able to see that God wants us to move as believers into this system of love. So on the screen now, and we're not going to spend much time here, but I do want you to see again this system of love. The best thing for me to do is to put it right side up rather than upside down. I'm aware of the fact that this particular picture may not be clear in the back, but that's okay. All I want you to see is I'm trying to emphasize here that God desires that we as believers live our lives inside of His love system. We call it the divine power sphere. We call it the interlocking systems of love. We call it the divine dynasphere. There are different words that could be used to describe it. But the major thing is that this is God's system. He wants us to move into this system of love. Now the question is, how do we get there? We get there by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is, to the believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes an emphasis upon being restored to a right relationship to the Lord, which we call restoration to fellowship. I know you want me to spend the rest of the time on all these, but let me just mention these in passing. Basic impersonal love, having a relaxed mental attitude. Humility, enforced humility, organizational humility, genuine humility. Gate 4, or step 4, is perception and application. And you'll notice that I have put here, from this particular gate or this particular step, from 4 all the way to 8, is God's plan for us here this morning. It includes the importance of a right relationship with God, which is personal love for God, impersonal love for our companion, love in relationship to our friends and those who are near and dear to us. And then the last one is an emphasis upon the mountain peak of God's plan, which is described by the Greek word chara, C-A-R-A, which is the word for joy or happiness. Now get this in mind, please. I'm trying to emphasize, and you can look at this, and you are able, because of listening carefully, you've been able to see today that we've emphasized the age of Israel, and we've emphasized the fact that we're now living in the church age. We're emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in the ancient building practices. The cornerstone was the principal stone placed at the corner of an edifice. One of the largest, the most solid, the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice, we discover that Jesus Christ describes himself as the cornerstone that his church would be built upon. A unified body of believers, both Jew and Gentile. If you're looking at this, you're able to see Israel on the one hand. You're able to see the church on the other hand. And you're able to see that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's the reason why we're emphasizing this verse. I put it here again. Who were not a people, but are now a people of God. The ones not having obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you go back to the Old Testament, about 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, in Isaiah chapter 28, 16 and 17, Isaiah uses construction terminology. He uses measuring line. He uses the term plumb bob or plumb line to make his point. These are the things that the people of that time could understand. Now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preaches to the Ephesian believers, for instance, in the second chapter, and he emphasizes the cornerstone. Peter is telling us here in our passage of Scripture, and I read it from chapter 2, verse 1 on down through the verses. Jesus Christ is telling us that He is the cornerstone. Now what I have is about 5 minutes to give you 20 points. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go slowly enough for you to get the mental picture while you're looking at the picture on the screen. I want you to see something. I want you to comprehend it in your mind. The age of Israel and the church age. I want you to comprehend that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. I've said this. I've been told that you need to say it about 7 times. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. We have an emphasis in the Word of God on Pentecost in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts and the beginning of the church age. What we could say, number one, is that there are 2 buildings that we could classify as spiritual buildings. There are 2 spiritual buildings in history. I have those on the screen for you this morning. Israel and the church. Point one again. There are 2 spiritual buildings in history. Israel and the church. Number 2. Believers who are part of the superstructure of either of these 2 buildings will never be disappointed, regardless of whether they are victorious, triumphant believers or weak, insignificant believers. There's no insignificant believer, really. Well, what I'm talking about is a winner on the one hand or a loser on the other hand. If you are a believer, no matter what takes place in life, how unsuccessful you are, as far as God's concerned in your relationship to your salvation, you are a winner. Please understand that. Even though, let me tell you, that in the next service we want to emphasize the next verse of Scripture that you see on the bulletin today. There are many people who live their lives and they do not find themselves as triumphant winners, victorious believers. They die and go to heaven, but they miss so many blessings while here. My desire as the minister of this church, loving you, is to guide all of us that we might live our lives inside of this divine power sphere so that we will not be ashamed, so that we will not be the losers, even though I'm saying we're not losers. Let me see if I can repeat this point too. Believers who are part of the superstructure of either of these buildings, talk about Israel or the church, will never be disappointed in the Lord, whether they themselves, while on the earth, were losers or winners. Number 3, God's plan in every dispensation, including the age of Israel, including the church age, begins with faith alone in Christ alone. What is God's plan of redemption for mankind? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. A person in the age of Israel, a person in this church age. The way they were saved is the way that you and I have been saved, by faith alone in Christ alone. Point 4. That salvation can never be lost. That salvation can never be canceled. That salvation can never be reversed. Oh, let me tell you this very quickly. When you go to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. Oh, what you need to do is to take a look at how those words are used in the original language. It's a perfect tense verb which says, when you're saved with an eternal salvation. Perfect tense verb says it happened in the past. With the result that that salvation has been consummated and it is secure. And the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment. For by grace you've been saved in the past with the result that you're saved now and you'll continue to be saved. That's what it's saying. And it goes on to say, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the great temptation for me right now is to spend a few moments on that, but I told you 5 points. And I'm on point four. I've got to give you now point five. Jesus Christ, point five, in the hypostatic union, as the chief cornerstone, is the foundation of these two invisible buildings. Jesus Christ is the foundation for these two invisible buildings. I cannot thank you enough, even though I try to. You listen so beautifully, so well. You're silent. You're concerned. You're interested. And the desire of my heart is to communicate. And for those who hear the message by way of the internet, my desire is for them to see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. We realize today that there's no other way of salvation than through the person of our Savior. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who will realize that their greatest need is to believe, to accept Jesus Christ personally. May they do that even now. And we thank you for your matchless grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.